Well, we've been looking at the life of Peter, some of the high points, things that the Lord really impressed upon his mind and heart for all of his life. Whether for good or for bad, but they were in his mind and his heart. You know, he didn't see the beauty and the point of the transfiguration until, I don't know when, but he didn't see it that day. But as he writes as an old man, he certainly saw it. We read in 2 Peter 1. So why is it that we don't see these truths like we should? Well, part of the reason is we don't take the time to meditate. You know, we hear messages, we gather, and someone preaches, Bible studies, our own personal reading. But if we don't meditate and allow the Lord to, you know, really speak to our hearts, we'll miss the point too. It's not what the Lord wants. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, you don't need to turn there, but it says this, and I'm sure some of you know what it says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you would have asked Solomon in those early years of his reign, if he ever thought he would fall the way he fell, what do you think he would have said? There's no way. But he allowed the circumstances to come into his life that worked toward his falling. And his fall didn't happen overnight. Well, we want to look at a part of Peter's life. We can't skip it. Don't really want to look at it, to be honest with you, but it's the reality of his life. And it's Peter's denial of Christ. Now, when we think about Peter denying Christ, you know, we think about him denying the Lord and the cock crowing. And we think there's the denial. All that was the result, the culmination of a series of events that led to that instant where he denied the Lord three times. Okay, that didn't just fall out of the sky. And what I would like to look at in this session is really what I see to be a sevenfold reason why Peter ended up denying the Lord. I mean, what was going on? What caused him, this man who loved the Lord, this man who loved his word, this man who made great confessions of faith, what would cause him to deny the Lord in front of a little servant girl? Well, let's take a look at this and trust the Lord will speak to our hearts. Because the verse I read there in 1 Corinthians 10 is for every single one of us, regardless of how young or how old we are. We all can fall. And the verse says, take heed, pay attention, lest you fall. Turn to Matthew's Gospel once again. And we'll trace this in Matthew, and I'll add some other verses as we go through. We'll look some at John as well. But let's look at Matthew 16. We actually referred to this in the last session. But again, we're looking at a sevenfold reason, or seven events that led to Peter's denial. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, we read these in the last session. It's where the Lord began to tell them that he would have to suffer and be killed and be raised the third day. And then we read that Peter took him aside. I mean, again, try to picture this. Here's the Lord from heaven. Well, I mean, what did Peter do? Grab him by the arm? You know how sometimes you want somebody to really hear something, you pull him aside? I mean, he did this to the Lord. Lord, far be it from you, verse 22. This shall never happen to you. Well, didn't the Lord just say it was going to happen? Now, I made the point earlier that Peter was one who loved the Word of God. And he did. Lord, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He hung on the words of the Lord Jesus. He listened to the words of the Lord Jesus. And interesting, isn't it? It's that very strength of his, if you will, that's going to be part of his downfall right now. We just read verse 22, and we can ask the question, did he listen to the words of the Lord? Well, the answer obviously is no. The Lord said, here's what's going to happen. Peter said, it's never going to happen. All right, this is the beginning. This is the beginning. Seeds being sown here that are going to eventually cause Peter to deny the one that he loves. Now, go to chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Because the Lord didn't just tell them this once. Chapter 17 and verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. It's interesting to compare the gospel accounts of these things. This says they were sorrowful, or they were grieved. Luke 9:45 says they did not understand. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask. So they were beginning to hear something they didn't like, and thinking in their minds it can never be, because they didn't like what they heard. Well, just because we don't like what we hear doesn't mean it can't be. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now bear in mind, you know, as we're going through these chapters, the Lord's getting closer and closer to the time in which what He's saying will happen, will happen. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the road and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed and the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify, and the third day He will rise again." See, what was the problem? If you want to kind of condense the problem into a nutshell here, in what Peter, how Peter responded to the Lord. "Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now, we don't read that in these last two accounts that we read, but he said it the first time. "This shall never happen to you." Well, isn't it the truth that he thought he knew more, or he knew better than the Lord Jesus? I mean, it's as simple as that, isn't it? We may read something in the Word of God, and we may think in our minds, "I don't like that. I'm not going to do that." Or, "I'm not going to avoid that. It may be something we're told not to do." And we might say in our hearts, "I'm not going to avoid that." What are we saying when we think that way? Aren't we saying, in effect, to the Lord, "I know more than you do. I know I just read it. I know I just heard it. But I'm not going to obey it." To think we know more than the Lord, or to think we know better than the Lord. Again, interesting, just on a side, you read Peter's first epistle, and what's that epistle all about? Suffering. And he talks a lot in that first epistle about the suffering of the Lord. The very thing that he was kicking his heels up against here, again, later on, he wrote about it. Again, realizing the importance of it, it needed to be, it had to be. For the salvation of men, it had to be. They weren't looking at that right now. Their minds were so blinded by a kingdom that they just couldn't fathom a cross. Even though it was in their Old Testament, it was in their scriptures. They should have known. And also, it's interesting how Peter writes in his second epistle, "Let me put you in reminder of these things." And he states things, and he states them again. And he says, "I know you know this, but let me tell you again." Because that's the way his Lord was. Told him this three times, at least. That he was going to go to be delivered over, to suffer, to die, to be raised again. Reinforcing what was true. All right, so that was the first. That's the first event here in the chain of his downfall, is that he disputed with the Lord what he was saying. He wasn't listening to the words of the Lord. Thought he knew more. Thought he knew better than the Lord. All right, let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And you know where we're going with this. This is to the upper room. The Lord had gathered all of his disciples together. He wanted so badly, it says in Luke's gospel, and was looking forward to celebrating the Passover with his 12. And so you remember he gave instructions on how they were to do that, where they were to gather, and it came to be, and that's what they were doing. But the bad thing is here, as they gathered together, we read in John chapter 13, in verse 3, John 13 and verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Now the problem is, as they gathered together, you know, normally in their homes, they would have had a servant who was responsible for getting the basin of water and washing their feet. I mean, it was a matter of courtesy, it was a matter of sanitation, a matter of cleanliness in those days. Dirty roads, sandals, you know, feet were physically dirty. And it was something, you went into people's homes and someone washed the feet. A very demeaning task, in a sense. In fact, I had read somewhere that in a Jewish home, they felt this task to be so menial that they wouldn't even have a fellow Jew do it. They'd get someone else to do it. I felt that was beneath even a Jew to do to another Jew. Well, here they are, the 12 of them plus the Lord. Who's going to do it? Well, nobody did it. They're all sitting around and no one does it. And the Lord does what we just read here. He girded the towel. He got the basin. He got the water. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. He came to Peter. See, all these things, they always focus on Peter. I mean, Peter was undeniably the leader of this group. That's evident in Scripture. He's always mentioned first in the lists of the disciples. And in all these accounts that we read, I mean, Peter, among other things in his life, he was a leader. And you know, with leadership is responsibility. And exampleship. And so the Lord comes to Peter, and this is the one that the Spirit of God focuses on. Verse 6. "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.'" The Lord is girded with a towel. He got the basin, he filled the water. It was evident no one else was going to do this. He began to do it, and Peter says, "You're not going to do this to me." Very abrupt, very rash, very terse, very ungracious. You're not going to do this. And the sense of it is, you shall never, no, never wash my feet. Now, it's true, Peter probably thought, as the Lord knelt down to wash his feet, he probably thought, this is ridiculous. You can't wash my feet. You're the Lord. But why didn't anyone else do it? See, that's the question. Why didn't someone wash the Lord's feet? Well, there's a reason for that. Because if you put all these gospel accounts together, in Luke 22, it says they were arguing about who was the greatest. In the midst of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And they had argued about that before they met in the upper room that night. Arguing about who's the greatest and who's going to sit on the right hand in the kingdom. I mean, these guys were taken up with the kingdom. And not necessarily always in a good way. They were thinking about their rank in the kingdom and how high up in the kingdom. And am I going to be better than this one? And this is the kind of stuff that was going on this night. And here the Lord's gathering His own together, you know, for just a few hours of pouring tremendous truth into them. We have it mostly contained in John's Gospel here. In John 13 through 16. Wonderful truth that the Lord said to them. And John 17 as well. But these guys' hearts, they're not right. And Peter's heart is not right. And no one, you see, would be take upon themselves and humble themselves to wash anyone's feet, even the Lord's. And so the Lord did it. And He told them, you know, I'm showing you what you should do. Look at verse 12. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Well, Peter had that understanding earlier. He had forgotten it, I guess. Nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I mean, he is trying to impress on them a basic lesson of humility and of servanthood. The two go hand in hand. If one is humble, service will follow. Service in and of itself can be done for a lot of wrong motives. But if it's done out of a spirit of humility, it's going to be done the right way. It naturally leads to service. Well, none of them were humble. That's the point. None of them were being servants that evening. They were bickering about who was the greatest. And so there's an issue here with pride, isn't there? Pride. And this is the second in these series of events that caused Peter to fall. First of all, he's disputing the words of the Lord. He's not listening to the words of the Lord. He's casting off the words of the Lord. He's arguing with the words of the Lord. Now, pride is welling up here. And he's not being humble. And he's not serving. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. And that's what these guys were doing. They were striving among one another. And so their Lord, the Lord Jesus, had to do what they should have done, at least to Him, as well as one another. So Peter was filled with pride here and was lacking humility. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 33. Four times that night. Now remember, this is happening in an evening. Right? They gather in this upper room and the Lord has these several hours with His 12. A very special time. And then He's going to go out. And He's going to give Himself over into the hand of the betrayers. So this is in an evening here what's taking place. And four times within that evening, Peter declares his loyalty to the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And again, this follows, if you look what's right before that, it follows on the fact that they're, again, disputing among themselves who is the greatest. And verse 31, Luke 22, the Lord says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Boy, the Lord is saying to Peter, "Peter, this is not going to be a very good night for you. The way you're acting, the way things are unfolding, it's not going to be a good night. Satan has asked for you to sift you with wheat, as wheat." And you see, Peter was allowing that to take place, wasn't he? By the way he was acting, by his attitude, by his lack of humility, by his pride, by arguing with the words of the Lord. Well, notice what Peter says here in verse 32, or in verse 33, Luke 22:33. "But he," that is Peter, "said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Again, he is rebuking, in a sense, what the Lord is saying. But he makes this declaration of loyalty. "I'll go to prison, Lord. I will die for you, Lord." And the Lord said to him in verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." Can't imagine what must have been going through Peter's mind at that point in time when the Lord told him that. But he was getting more headstrong as the evening went on. Go back to John chapter 13 once again. Sorry for the jumping around, but trying to look at things in somewhat of a chronological order here in the Gospels. It's not always an easy task. But here's the second time now. Perhaps a different time. Some, I guess, would see these first two as maybe one and the same thing, recorded differently by the Gospel writers. But let's read the way John says this in John 13. Look at verse 31. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So I say to you." He had made that statement earlier, I believe in John chapter 8. Because they were in their sins. And he says, "You can't go where I'm going." He says to them now that he's going away. "And where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." You know, one of the lessons here that we need to learn from what Peter is saying and how he's responding is this. He thought he was too strong to fall. Right? He thought he was too strong to fall. We opened up with the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's no way in Peter's mind he entertained a thought that he could fail this night. That he could fall. And the Lord has told him twice now that you're going to deny me. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 30 says now that they had left the upper room. So the Lord's ministry in the upper room was finished. Matthew 26, 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then the Lord makes this statement in verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Here's Peter's third declaration of loyalty that night. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Third time. Now Peter says, see, now he's looking around. And maybe it's dawning on him, someone here is going to do this, but not me. What was he saying? What's the lesson we can learn from what Peter was saying here? Well, he thought he was superior to all of his other brethren. Right? He's looking at them and he's saying, well, they might stumble. They might fail. But I will never stumble. I won't fail. He thinks he's too strong to fall. And besides that, now he's getting judgmental, thinking he's above others. It's a dangerous place to be. When we start to look at our brothers and sisters that way, and really what happens when we begin to think this way, we can look at the life of someone else who fell into sin, who did something they shouldn't have done. And we just make a judgment. Well, I'll never do that. And that's not the lesson to learn. The lesson to learn is, what did they do? Lord, help me to avoid that. I don't want to stumble like they stumble, and realize we can stumble. We can fall. We can fail. We can sin. You see the digression here in this evening at the night the Lord was betrayed. Arguing with the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus. Pride entering his heart. No humility, no service. Speaking back to the Lord. Now these declarations of loyalty, thinking himself to be too strong to fall, thinking himself to be above others. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Is any of us to think we are above falling? I mean, apart from the Lord's grace, apart from the Spirit of God helping us, apart from us staying close to the Lord Jesus, we're very vulnerable. Now, He will help and He will give us power and He will help us not to fall and not to fail. But it's only going to be in relation to our devotion and our closeness, our nearness to the Lord, that will happen. Well, let's continue on here in Matthew 26. Peter makes this statement, "Even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble." Verse 34. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter once again says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And the rest of them said that too. You read this in Mark's Gospel. And it's stated that he spoke even more vehemently, "I will not deny." I mean, Peter was getting hot. The Lord is saying, here's what's going to happen. And Peter's getting angry. As if to say, "Lord, I already told you, I will go to prison for you. I'll lay down my life for you. I will die for you." See, this is where pride leads, doesn't it? Peter, in his own writings, once again, think about his epistles in 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 5, he writes this. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For And listen to what he quotes here. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You have to wonder, as Peter penned those words, if maybe his mind went back to that evening. And he saw the ugliness of pride. And he wasn't humble. God resists the proud. Listen, if we want to go down a path where we want to ignore what the Lord says, we want to disobey the commands of Scripture, we think we won't fall, we won't fail, we think we're stronger than our flesh, we start doing things, looking at things, listening to things that we think we can control. I mean, we are prey for the devil. He goes on to say here, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He goes on to say that, you know, that the devil goes about like a roaring lion. He's just looking for that kind of attitude. He's looking for prideful hearts. He's looking for somebody that thinks he's superior to others. He's looking for believers that think they can't fall, they can't fail, they can't sin. I mean, if we're like that, we're a prime candidate. And we're exactly where Satan wants us. Peter even writes in his second epistle in chapter 3, in the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Galatians 6, 1. You that are spiritual, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of humility. Why? Lest you being tempted. I mean, even when you're trying to help someone else, be careful. Don't think you're above it. You know, don't come down so hard on that person thinking you couldn't do that thing. We need a heart of humility and a heart of meekness and fear, even when we're trying to help one who has fallen. We could look at many, many examples of the Lord and His meekness and His humility. We don't have time. But let's look at a fourth problem here, a fourth event here in this chain. We don't need to look at it necessarily, but we're all familiar with the garden. The Lord eventually went to the garden and He went there to pray. And the Lord's pouring out His heart. As it were, great drops of flesh or of blood pouring, dropping from His face. So intense was the agony as the Lord prayed. And what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. More than once. And in fact, the Lord even said to Peter, can't you stay awake? So here he is, and the Lord is in the most intense, agonizing time of His life as He's making His way to the cross, in that garden praying, and Peter is sleeping. What's the lesson? He vastly underestimated the spiritual warfare going on here. As the Lord was making His way to the cross, Peter just wasn't in tune with the spiritual battle. And we got to realize that the battle is spiritual. Right? It's a spiritual battle that we're involved in. I mean, Paul tells us not. It's not flesh and blood. I mean, flesh and blood get involved as people do things, but it's spiritual in nature. And Peter's problems here and this downward track that he is on is a spiritual issues. Issues of the heart, issues of the mind, issues of perception, who he is and who his fellow believers are and what he can and can't do. So he comes to the garden here for the Lord to pray, and he falls asleep. Just not taking it seriously. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 referred to the verse where he says, in his epistle, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, Peter learned, didn't he? We better be vigilant. We better be sober. We better be serious, because there is an enemy waiting to devour us. And folks, we see it happening. We all know people who have fallen. Maybe we have fallen. Maybe we're in part on this track. It's downward. I don't know your hearts. I know my heart. And if we're any way on this track and we're doing what these what Peter was doing here, we had better sober up. We had better be vigilant. Wake up and realize where we're at. Well, we come into the garden. Look at Matthew 26. They came to arrest him, verse 48. Matthew 26, 48 or 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus to take him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear. And we know from another gospel that was Peter. That was Peter. What was he doing here? This is the fifth event in his downfall that evening. Now he was acting in the flesh, wasn't he? He's allowing his flesh to take over. The Lord had said this would happen. He'd be given over to the hands of betrayer. One would betray him. He'd be given over to these men. He had to suffer. He was going to die. Here's Peter with a sword. You know, Peter's no wimp. He's a rugged man. He's probably a big man. He takes that sword and probably aimed for the guy's head. Got his ear. What did the Lord say, verse 52? Put your sword in its place. Put your sword away, Peter. All who take the sword will perish with the sword. Do you not think I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Was anything out of control here that evening? Could the Lord have stopped it just like that? Remember when they went to take Him and He said, "I am," they all fell backwards. I mean, the power of the Lord was there. I mean, he told him here in verse 54, how then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that this must happen? He's just continuing to lay before them, this is the plan of God. But Peter, you see, is in a situation now, he's in a place, he's in a mindset now, where the only thing he knows to do is operate in the flesh. Fight physically. Well, we know what the New Testament says, don't we? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We're not going to win anything in the flesh. I mean, anytime we operate in the flesh, we're losers. There's nothing good in the flesh. And the flesh will win every time if we think we can handle it. I asked a young person one time with regard to a young lady he was seeing, and I said, do you think you can control your flesh? Can't control our flesh. We can only give in to it. And it's going to yield bad results. This is the track Peter was on that night. Now he's operating in the flesh. And spiritual battles are not won in the flesh. It's interesting, again, you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and Peter lists a whole list there of spiritual characteristics or entities, character traits, whereby we will grow and be blessed and be fruitful. It's spiritual in nature. Peter came to learn that. Look at verse 57 of Matthew 26. Then those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. Verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance. The sixth event that evening, The downfall of Peter and resulting in his denial is the fact that now he was no longer near to the Lord. He had drifted away from fellowship from the Lord. And now he was following at a distance. It's interesting how the Gospels say this. John 18:16 says, Peter was standing at the door outside. Matthew 26, we just read here. Mark 14:54 says, he sat down with the officers. Not his own, the officers. Luke 22:55, Peter was sitting among them. The world, the officers. He wasn't with his own. He wasn't with the Lord. See, this is what happens because the more we get involved in a track that is not of the Lord, the less we want to be around the Lord or the Lord's people. And this is exactly what Peter was doing. Well, the seventh thing that night then was his actual denial. He denied the Lord. Matthew 26... 69 and 70, he denied being with the Lord. John 18, verse 17 and verse 25, he denied being one of Christ's disciples. I'm not one of his disciples. First he says he denied being with Christ, denied being one of his disciples. If you're still in Matthew 26, look at verse 72. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. The man? Don't you hate that somebody talks about the Lord and they say the man upstairs? What a dishonoring way to talk about the Lord. And Peter, the one who made these great confessions of faith, the Lord, Master, Savior, says, I don't know the man. Peter was a mess by this time. Too late. The denials are coming out of his mouth. But look, these denials didn't drop out of the sky in that moment of time. These events led up to it. So he denies even knowing Christ. And then he told him in Mark 14:64, he didn't really understand the question. What are you asking? We'll look at the end of verse 74. Immediately a rooster crowed. I never come to this verse. I don't get choked up. Never. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Luke says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. You know, they looked. The Lord Jesus took a minute to look at Peter. And Peter looked at the Lord. And then it's clear as a bell, isn't it? Oh yes, Lord, this is what you said would happen. Didn't have to happen. There's reasons why it happened. Beloved, when we fall, there's reasons. It doesn't just come upon us. We make decisions. Day by day. I'm not going to listen to the word of the Lord. Let's just quickly review these. He thought he knew better than Christ. He wasn't going to listen. He argued with what the Lord was saying. Secondly, he was filled with pride and he lacked humility in that upper room when the Lord had to wash their feet. He wasn't doing it. Wasn't about to do it. Told the Lord he wasn't going to do it to him. He thought he was too strong to fall. He thought he was superior to others. He could look at others and simply judge. They might fall. I'm not going to fall. Thought his loyalty was superior to others. He fell asleep in the garden. He underestimated woefully the spiritual battle that was going on that night. And he fell asleep. Then he turned to the flesh and he tried to operate in the flesh with the weapons of the flesh. And the Lord rebuked him for that. Then he drifted away. They took the Lord and Peter drifted. Drifted right out of fellowship. And then he denied him. We all know the verse. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, we all could look at scriptural illustrations. In fact, that whole context of 1 Corinthians 10 is saying, look in the Old Testament. These things were written for your learning. Or we can look around today. In some cases at friends or people we know. You could trace a fall with all these points. This is what happens. It's nothing rocket science. It's just when we allow these things to happen in our lives, that's the end result. Is sin of some sort or the other that could be avoided if we would but heed the words of the Lord. Take heed lest you fall. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we commit ourselves to you in your grace and your mercy. Father, please keep us from falling. Lord, you know the hearts, the minds of everyone here. What we do, what we behold, what we think, perhaps open things, perhaps things in secret. Father, we would pray right now, today, this hour. If we are on the wrong track, show us. May your Spirit convict us. May we not allow it to come to a point of downfall. But Father, may we confess. You promise us in your word, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to restore us, to bring us back. Father, we would pray that that might be the case today for anyone among us. Lord, help us never to think we're too strong to fall. We can play with fire and not be burnt. It just isn't the way it is. And you have gone out of your way in your word to tell us that. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you at the throne of grace this hour, asking you to work in each one of our hearts, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.